Our reading this morning comes from the book of Mark, chapter 8, verses 27 down to 34. Starting a new series with you called Life Begins at the Cross. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. And Jane laughed because we were there. On the way, he asked them, "Who do the people say I am?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist," or remember, he's not a Baptist, he's a Presbyterian, John the Baptizer. "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" Jesus asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." And Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me." Things have been a little hectic for Jesus and the disciples. So it seems that he takes them away to a quiet place, a place called Caesarea Philippi in the northern part of Israel, at the source of the Jordan River. The end is coming close for Jesus, time to go to the cross. So it seems, and it's very clear, that he needs to have a very serious conversation with the disciples. Because by now, they've witnessed the miracles that he's done. They've listened to the teaching that Jesus teaches, and they've experienced the wonderful companionship of being with Jesus. But the one question that still needed to be answered is the question, "What do you believe about me?" Because it's good to see it all. It's good to know it all. But it all comes down, and this is next week's sermon. What do you believe? You can't just consume. How do you believe? So he asks this very poignant, important question in verse 29. "Who do you say I am?" And I want to place that question before each one of us this morning. How do you, how do I, how do we react to this question? Not what does my father say about this? What does my mom say about this? What does my husband say? What does my wife say? What does my grandfather say? The question is, who do you say I am? How do you believe? So notice, it's a very relevant question. Because here's the thing, and I don't know if you'll agree with me, but you don't always have to. But sometimes I think this world that we live in has changed into a place where we kind of live in a spiritual supermarket. In South Africa, where I come from, we have like Sobeys and Zares, we have a place called Pick and Pray. I think this world has become a Pick and Pray supermarket. I like this, I'll take that. No, I don't like this. It costs too much. I'm not going to take that. Oh, yeah, I like this. I'm going to do this. Kind of the spiritual supermarket, and we take what we want and we leave what we don't want, and we kind of want to put it all together. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just saying that's kind of how it is. But even when you look at this spiritual supermarket where we can pick and pray, it's so interesting that the one thing, forgive me the word thing for a second, that always stands out is the figure and the image of Jesus Christ the man who came into this world. And have you ever noticed the fascination of the world with Jesus? Despite the fact that he's rejected by many and they don't believe, they're so fascinated. When they make a movie about Jesus, it's a box office hit. They're making a new TV series coming one of these days on TV again about Jesus in the Bible. Interesting, isn't it? You know, I went and I had a look a little bit. It seems in the last 20 years, there have been more books written about the life of Jesus than in all the centuries before that. If you go look at the scholars, and I use the word scholars widely, I'm not talking about theologians, scholars, atheists, agnostics, unbelievers, non-believers, whatever you want to call them. Have you seen how fascinated they are with Jesus? They study every word that he said. They go through the Gospels with a fine-tooth comb, breaking it open, even if they're just trying to disprove it, but they're studying Jesus. Isn't that interesting? Why? Why is this man Jesus so fascinating? Because just listen to this for a second. It's a beautiful piece that I'd like to read for you. I don't often read stuff for you, but let's read this. He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30, and then for 3 years he was an itinerant preacher. And when the tide of public opinion turned against him, his friends ran away. He was turned over to his enemies. He was tried and convicted. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. And while he was dying, his executioners gambled for the only property he had on earth, his clothing. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never owned a house. He didn't go to college. He never traveled more than 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of the things one usually associates with greatness. Yet, all the armies that ever marched, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned put together have not affected the life of humanity on this earth as powerfully as this one solitary life. How do you explain that? How do you explain that? This broken man, and yet this one solitary life changed this world. How do you explain that even this morning when you got up and you looked at the date and you saw March 17, 2019, even that date is recorded according to the life of Jesus? Because it's 2019 years after Christ came to this world. And we can change BC and AD to BCE and CE. It still doesn't change that we're still counting from when Jesus came into this world. How do you explain that, this man? How do you explain that he continues to restore, to transform, to redeem lives of individuals, of all the peoples of the earth after he died and was crucified? How do you explain this beautiful thing that happened from a small group of people who were hiding in an upper room so afraid? And the Spirit came, and that small group of scared people took this gospel and created this thing called Ecclesia, the body of Christ. And it spread to the ends of the earth, and nothing could stop it. They killed them. They fed them to lions. They nailed them to the walls and set them alight. To this day, people are persecuted. We have these naysayers that tell us the church is not going to make it. The church is dying. Well, I got bad news for you. Look at this church. Jesus Christ's church is alive and well and living. And it's going nowhere because Jesus is alive. How do you explain this? Because there is one called Jesus. So the question is, who do you say I am? Says Jesus. Who do I say? Who is Jesus? What do I believe about Jesus in my life? Because Jesus said, sorry, coming too fast. Here's the second thing I'd like you to notice. When Jesus asks the question, of course, it's Peter that answers. What does he say? Verse 29, you are the Messiah. In Greek, it's the word Christ or Christos. In the Hebrew, it's Mashiach. The word Messiah in the Hebrew is a strong, it's a loaded word. When Peter says, Jesus, you are the Messiah, he says, Jesus, you are the one. You are the one that we have been waiting for. You are the one that our hearts have been longing for. You are the one that the prophets said that was going to come. You are the one who promised to come and change the lives of your people, and you are that one. You are the one who is going to come into this world and bring the reign of God back into this world. Jesus, you are the one. And you see, that's the difference in this spiritual supermarket of Christianity. At the center of Christianity is not all kinds of rules and regulations and all kinds of obligations. At the center of Christianity is a person, and his name is Jesus. He's the one that we follow. He's the one that we worship. He is the one that we love. He is the one in whom and through whom God comes to us in this world. He is the one in whom and through whom God redeems each one of us. He is the one whose life and actions show the mercy and the compassion and the love of God to a broken and a needy world. He is the one who speaks God's word in truth and honesty, and there is no false word ever spoken through his mouth. He is the one who went to the cross on your behalf, on my behalf, who took my sins, who took your sins, and he whispered forgiveness to each one of us. He is the one. He is the one who died and was buried, but after 3 days, who walked out of that grave and who lives beyond crucifixion. His name is Jesus, and he is the one. Who do you say I am? Jesus, you are the one. Notice the third thing. When Peter does this beautiful confession saying to Jesus, you are the Messiah, and he confesses with his lips, Jesus invites us not just to confess with our lips, but invites us to confess with all of our lives. Can I take you back to verse 34 again? Then Jesus called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and what does Jesus say? Whoever wants to be my disciple, whoever wants to say to me, you are the one, what do you need to do? You must deny themselves. They must take up their cross and follow me. We cannot just confess Jesus with our lips. We need to confess Jesus with everything that is in us, with our lives. And when Jesus talks about denying ourselves and taking up our cross and following, he's not talking about putting burdens on us. We get that one wrong often. Talk about that as well next week. When Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross, Jesus is saying, will you please, if I am the one, surrender your life to me? What does that mean? When I surrender my life to Jesus, I also surrender the outcomes of my life to Jesus. Can I explain the word outcomes, what I mean with that? What I mean with outcomes is everything. My joy, my struggles, my pain, my hurt, the things that I fear, the things that come over my life, the things that make me scared, all of these things. When I surrender to Jesus, who is the one, and I give my life, I also surrender all of these outcomes to Jesus, and I leave them in His hands because I know He will take care of me. Will you hear that when you go for surgery? Leave the outcomes. Will you hear that when you're struggling with your illness? He'll take the outcomes because He is the one. I can leave it in His hands if I just surrender. When I surrender my life to Jesus, I do my best to live for Him, but I don't trust my best. I learn to trust in God because He's the one who will do it for me. When I surrender my life to Jesus, and I deny and I take my cross and I follow, I don't always have to have the last word. I don't always have to have my way. I always don't always have to feel that it's me and I'm the one and you listen to me and I want. When I surrender my life to Jesus, He is the one. And sometimes I can let it go. Because Jesus is the one. When I surrender my life to Jesus, I take His teaching, His words, and I don't just look at them and say they're really cool. But moment by moment, day by day, week by week, I take these words and I eat them. And I make them part of my life, and they become my whole being because they are the words of Jesus, and Jesus is the one. When I surrender my life to Jesus, here's the good news. Here's the good news. When I surrender my life to Jesus, He promises that He will come and live in me, and I will live in His living presence every moment of my life. Is there any Baptist who can say hallelujah? That's the promise. Look at what Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 23. He says, anyone who loves me, what do? We obey the teaching. We surrender. We give it. And what will happen? My Father will love them. And me and my Father, we will come to you. And what will they do? We will make our home with them. They will live in us. Jesus becomes my living friend, my living master, my living savior, my living Lord. Because He is the one. So that's where I started, and that's where I'm going to end. The question that Jesus asked, who do you say? Who am I in your life? What do you believe? My prayer for each one of us as we live our lives before the Lord is this. I pray that you will know Jesus as the one. And that you can say, Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I will follow you. Jesus, I surrender to you. Because you are the one. Amen. Take a few moments of silent prayer.